Okay, would you open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 2? Tonight's title is A God's Plea to the Backsliders. One of the most frightening situations for any devout born-again Christian would be becoming a backslider. No one is forced to become a backslider. No one makes them become a backslider. And nor does anyone become a backslider and from one moment to next moment, overnight or immediately. I want you to pay attention to this word. It is a deliberate, you with me on that? It's a deliberate compromise process that takes a long time. It is what sin does to us, numb us, and dumb us. If there's a verb for the dumb. The ancient Israeli people had everything going for them when they came into the promised land. And they had a God who provided everything for them while they were journeying in the wilderness for 40 years. It was the same God who was feared by all the pagan kingdoms around them. And it seems that those kingdoms already lost their courage before the battle happened against the Israelites. Very little kingdoms even dared to try to invade Israel. Then the logical question would be, if the Israeli people knew that God is the reason they won the battles, why in the world they would go look for the pagan gods, which was worthless and defenseless, to replace Jehovah God? To explain that, I have to ask ourselves this question. Listen to me, my question, please. Haven't we heard and haven't we seen enough backsliders around? We all know them, right? Then what makes us think that we would be different if we backslide? We will have the same ugly situation, but yet people still go into backsliding position. Young prophet Jeremiah started his ministry with a message from the Lord to warn the people in Israel. He had the gift of expressing theological truth in such a pictorial language. It can be read as like a poetry. We will see that several word pictures that representing a relationship between God and the Israeli people, or the describing the horrible situation they are going to be in, or the backsliding Israelis themselves, describing them. The Lord is pleading to our heart. Listen, please. He is pleading to our heart through this book of Jeremiah, telling us not to be like them. Remember in 1 Corinthians, it says, here at the Old Testament is here for what? As an example for us to understand. Let's stop and pray. Father, none of us in this room wants to be a backslider. I'm sure none of the backsliders made an intention to become one because they tolerate, because they compromise by their own choices. They became one. We don't want to be another backslider. Let us heed your wisdom. Let us heed your guidance. Make a deliberate decision not to become one. Teach us through your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 5, please. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your father found in me that they have gone far from me and have allowed idols and have become idolaters? Go down to verse 8. the priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" And those who handled the law did not know me. I want you to note the word know. Okay? Know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that do not profit. Go down to verse 19, please. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. And then I want you to pay attention to the next phrase. The fear of me is not in you. Emphasizing, the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. From Mount Sinai, the Lord made a covenant with the Israeli people, and that they were in a loving relationship that could be compared in a marriage. In the Old Testament, Israel's idolatry can be compared as a spiritual adultery or even prostitution, as we study in the book of Isaiah. After all, the first generation of Israeli people who escaped Exodus in Egypt died in the wilderness. The second generation were able to go into the promised land. And they devoted their lives to the Lord until the elders, and the Joshua, and the leader, and all the elders died. Once all the godly elders died, guess what? They turned their heart toward this worthless idol again. And thus began their idolatry. I see two reasons for the backsliding in this chapter, in this verse. I ask you to underline the word no in verse 8. They did not know the Lord. Now this original Greek, not Greek, Hebrew word for know is a yadeh. And it is also used in Genesis 4, chapter 4, verse 1, please. Go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "And now Adam, note the word, knew, yadeh, Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord." I am not saying that we should know the Lord in the same sexual way as between Adam and Eve, but rather I'm talking about intimacy. But in here, their priests, the Jewish priests, were supposed to know the Lord and His heart well. It was their job and their calling, but that they didn't. You can only imagine what the rest of the countrymen would be like if the priest and prophet did not know God. Certainly, the rest of them did not know the God. And it is no wonder why they backslided. Second reason. This applies, remember, the not knowing God, that applies to every born-again Christian who backslide. Second reason, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord was not in them. Verse 19. During the time, let me go back into the worldly situation. During the time of Ronald Reagan in the White House, there were very little terrorist activities, if you guys remember. Because President Ronald Reagan was a strong leader. And he would not mince his superpower as the superpower of the leader, he would not hold back any punch. If there is anyone who is causing problem with a terrorist activity, he will go after them. He will send his troops. Good example. Iranian knew that. So the day he was swearing in as the President of the United States, inaugural day, they released all the hostages after 444 days. During the time of the Carter administration, they were laughing at Carter because he was a paper tiger. And they knew that one way, if they don't release the hostages, they knew that he would bomb the whole Iran. So they did that. Now we have a president who couldn't call the spade to spade. So terrorists think that they can do anything they want, and they know that they can get away with it. Did you hear the latest one? They released the four more inmates from the Gitmo. And they send them to, by the way, they are terrorists from Yemen. Yemen is, if this is the Saudi Peninsula, Yemen is down here. They send them to the Oman, next to it. Practically, they can walk across the border. This is the kind of people we are dealing with. When we do not have a fear of the Lord, there is no limit of the sin that we would not do. Fear of the Lord is a constant abiding awareness of God's presence in my life at all times. Did you get that? Fear of the Lord is a constant abiding awareness of God's presence in my life at all times. Not once in a while, whenever I am in a bad situation. No, every moment. Good time, bad time, and when my thoughts are astray, and when my thought is right on the dot, all the time. An excellent Bible teacher and pastor, Ray Steadman, defined it like this: worldly fear of the Lord is the fear that he might hurt me. But godly fear of the Lord is the fear that I might hurt him. That is so good. Then there is a vivid picture of the result of deserting the Lord. Go back to verse 13, please. Verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, fountain of living waters. I want you to note that word. Hewn themselves, cistern, not just any cistern, broken cistern that can hold no water. You know, in the Middle East, especially in Israel, the water is a very, very important asset, commodity, and a sense for the living. The living water he's talking about here is like a spring water coming out from the, you know, between the rock or wherever. Fresh water, good drinking water. But did you notice that's what God provides? But here, it says, hewn themselves cisterns. What's the meaning, hewn? They literally had to generate. They had to break the rock or make the something. But cistern was not perfect. It was cracked on the bottom, so it cannot even hold muddy water. It's bad enough that it's so muddy water, but it cannot even hold the water because it's cracked. In other words, if we try with our own strength, we become thirsty. But if God provides the living water, this is the water God, living water, we wouldn't be thirsty. Remember the encounter with Jesus and the Samaritan woman? If you drink this water, you will be thirsty. But if you drink the water I give to you, you will never be thirsty again. And she said, oh, give me that. She thought, oh, you cracker. What do you know about water? I get water here every day. When we try to do this, we are the one who had to make an effort. And that effort doesn't even succeed. Go down to verse 6 of chapter 3, please. Now the Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain, under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, that returned to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Talking about Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom. Then I saw that for all the cause for the which backsliding that Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear nor death, and went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry that she defiled the land and committed adultery with the stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah had not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. Note that those two words, in pretense, says the Lord. I remember when I was a kid walking around in the countryside of Korea, it was not unusual for me to see the gigantic oak tree, and there is a little table, have a bunch of food. Somebody made a ceremony. Some of you might remember this kind of thing. And they were bowing down this tree that had God, little G God, kind of like a totem thing. When Assyria conquered the northern kingdom Israel in 722 BC, the southern kingdom Judah should have acknowledged their sin and turned away from their idolatry, but they didn't. Nevertheless, they refused to learn from the Israelites' destruction and turn from their sins. God, he said, issued a certificate of divorce. In other words, he pretty much wrote off the Israel, northern kingdom, never to restore back. And that's what he exactly did. I said this many cases, many times, but it's worth repeating. People with good hindsight learn from their own mistake or fault. But people with a better hindsight learn from other people's mistakes. Obviously, the people of Judah thought that God would not punish them for whatever the reason they came up with. They thought, God won't do it. Or maybe they thought, this other pagan God will protect us. Here's the truth of their heart. While the southern kingdom Judah had a good and godly king such as Hezekiah and Josiah, the people went along with their king's reformation. But as soon as those kings were dead, they went back to their evil ways. In other words, they were not following the Lord with all of their heart, whole heart, but in pretense. Did you get that? In pretense. Go down to verse 15, please. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart. Note that those words. Shepherds according to my heart. Who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. The word pastor came from the Latin word pastor, which means shepherds or feeder. In my opinion, the most important qualification of a pastor is not a degree or Bible knowledge, even though they are important. Rather, the heart of a pastor according to God. Let me say one more time. The pastor got to have a heart according to God's heart. And determination to obey the Lord no matter what. And to feed the congregation straight from the Bible without compromise. Amen. The Lord willing, I will hope that I will not compromise the Word of God until my last breath. Here's my goal. My goal is very lofty. I would feed you guys spiritual food, nourished food, so that you can be the best fellowship in the world. And you may say, wow, you don't even speak good English, you don't know how to communicate. Yeah, God used the donkey to speak to the prophet, right? I'm not saying that because I'm the best teacher in the world. I'm saying that I have the best teacher in the world. I'm just becoming his mouthpiece. As long as I don't input my own opinion on top of what he says, I'll do fine. Chapter 4, verse 10, please. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying you shall have peace, whereas the sword reached to the heart. Did you read what I read, just read? Did Jeremiah say that God deceived his people? You know, while I was studying this, the book of Jeremiah, this verse bothered me. Because God never deceived anyone. He is the God of the God of truth, and he cannot sin. Amen? So what does this mean? When the Lord said, you shall have a peace. It's a conditional promise. If you do this, I will give you peace. If you do this, I will lead you to the right path. His unconditional promise is, out of you, Abraham, you will have a lineage and you will have a king that will never extinguish. But this kind of thing, what he promised to the Israeli people is all conditional promise. If you do this, I will do this. Same goes for us. And the prophet, people, false prophet says, well, God said he will give us a peace. Period. And there's nothing. But in what God told them is, I will give you peace if you do this. They conveniently forgot the rest of the phrase and they only remembered when we were teenagers, and now you're dealing with some of the teenager kids or teenager grandkids that who have a selective hearing. It was the false prophet of Judah claimed that no matter what, the Lord is going to protect them. These are the people who led the inhabitants of the Judah away from the Lord with their idol worship. But they thought that the Lord has an obligation to protect them no matter what. Shouldn't they ask their idol to protect them instead of God? But they don't. Like this false prophet of the ancient Israel, how many people have prosperity God teachers led away from the Lord with their heresies? They told their congregation and their followers that they could claim the wealth and health from the Lord, and he is obligated to provide them those things. Then the things didn't come true. When these people were in shock and dismay, those teachers typically condemned them for their lack of faith. This kind of a heretical behavior of teachers destroyed many naive people's faith. I remember when I was watching one of those news programs, like a 2020, regarding the, I believe it was the Kenneth Copeland or one of those prosperity gospel teachers. This couple had a kid, dying kid. They went to the Kenneth Copeland church and asked him to pray, and he did. And Kenneth Copeland said, your son will be healed. And they spent a lot of money to have the Kenneth Copeland to personally pray for him. And the kid died. And the parents left the Christianity. God gets the blame. I don't want to be Kenneth Copeland. I don't want to be Benny Hinn when I get to heaven. Chapter 5, please. Verse 18. Nevertheless, in those days, it says the Lord, I will not make a complete an end of you, speaking to Judah, And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? I want you to notice what it says. Why does the Lord God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them. Just as you have forsaken me and served the foreign God in your land, so shall serve alien in the land that is not yours. You see, God's grace and mercy will repeat it here again. I know some people say that there is no grace and mercy of God in the Old Testament. That is not true. He could wipe out the entire Israeli people and he start all over again with someone else. But he promised that he will keep the Israel for the sake of his son Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Though devastating the judgment would come to Judah, then God would not forsake his people completely, but he would bring them back to restoration. Since they served the foreign God, God would send them to the idol central, guess where that is? Babylon. For 70 years. Another reason, why 70 years? For 490 years, they did not give a rest to the land. Remember, every 70th year, there's a Sabbath year. They are not supposed to do anything to the land. But they are Jewish people. They went on harvesting every year for 490 years. Guess what? How long they've been gone? 70 years. And the land rest for 70 years. When we continually demand our ways to the Lord in our prayers, even if they are not in His will, He will allow us to have them. Guess what? It's not a pretty thing. We will regretfully realize that there are many good reasons that the Lord didn't want us to have our ways. I am so glad I didn't get everything I wanted. Isn't a typical reaction for sinners, including us, to do in these two verses 18 and 19? Blaming God for the consequences of our sin. Did you get that? Blaming God for the consequences of our sin. God, why did you do this to me? Okay, I know I sinned against God, but why did you? Really? Come to think of it, the Lord gets the blame for everything and anything. Guys, ladies, I want you to pay attention to the next phrase. Repentance and restoration will never start as long as we blame the Lord for the consequences of our sin. Did you get that? Repentance and restoration will never start as long as we blame the Lord for the consequences of our sin. I don't know who said this, but it was such a good one. I didn't think about it a whole lot until Obama started blame for the George W. Bush for everything. The one I remember is, you are not a loser until you start to blame somebody. I don't know how Obama is going to get out for the healthcare mess, Obama, because it has his name on it, Obamacare. Anyway, go down to verse 13 of chapter 6, please. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurts of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. God's word is so good. Therefore, they all fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. I have to wonder what kinds of difference between the difference the Lord sees between the southern kingdom of Judah and the 21st century United States. The text said everyone was given to covetousness, including the prophet who was supposed to declare the oracle of God and the priest who was supposed to show the way of God. Listen, peace is a wonderful message to bring. If I can talk about the peace all the time, I would like to, because it sounds good, it feels good. And the most people want to hear that. The problem is sometimes it's not the peace. There is war, conflict that we must deal with whether we like it or not. Most significantly, there are times when God's word to his people is not peace, rather repent and prepare for judgment. Maybe that's why Joel Osteen does not talk about sin at all, because he doesn't want to talk about the repent word and judgment. There are so many so-called many pastors and Bible teachers who have a large following, like Joel Osteen, and they declare the feel-good messages instead of truth from the Bible. They are exactly the same type of people who are mentioned here saying, peace, peace. Just as the scripture says that they are not all ashamed of their untruthful message and they don't care to blush because they don't follow the word of God. And they don't follow God. Listen, once people deceive themselves for what they want, then they really believe anything they do should be fine with God. Or they simply don't care what God thinks. To them, nothing is forbidden in their sin list, nor are they even embarrassed or feel bad for their sins, like many homosexuals around the world. It used to be hiding things. Not anymore. They blatantly show what they do, and they think that other people should accommodate what they want. Exactly as the Word of God says. Is it different in ancient time about the homosexuality? No. Sodom and Gomorrah, tribe of Benjamin that they went after the men, same. Two applications. Number one, true Christian faith has never been popular, and the road that leads to life is still narrow and lonely. But it's worth walking on that road. Second application, repentance and restoration will never start as long as we blame the Lord for the consequences of our sins. I remember what Pastor Chuck said. When Pastor Chuck was alive, when we go to the pastor's conference, it was a pretty much chew-out time. We get yelled at, and probably we deserved it. And he told us there was a pastor who was doing fine. He got involved with the other woman. He sinned against the Lord, so he had to resign. He didn't have other means of making a living. So Pastor Chuck literally created a position for him to transcribe Pastor Chuck's teaching word for word, verbatim, writing down and making it a sermon note. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to do that to give this man a job. This man did it for a while, and then he was complaining to Pastor Chuck that he should be restored to the ministry. In other words, he was blaming God for the consequence of sin. Pastor Chuck wisely ignored him, let him rot there for a while in the office for a long time. Finally, this man started to listen to God, and this time wrote a letter to Pastor Chuck, and there were tears stained how he offended God, how he offended the name of God. And Pastor Chuck called him into his office. Now it's time we can talk. I hope that none of us would come to that point. But every one of us are capable. Are you listening? Every one of us are capable to become a backslider. If you think that you will never be a backslider, you just got in the top of, became a top of a candidate with your prideful heart. Every one of us are capable. And God willing, it will never happen, but it should that happen. Before this too happens, we have to take ownership of our own sin. This first, that later. Amen?